We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. I want to try something this week. I hope it works. It's based on technology, so what bad could happen? What I want to do is to have you take your phones. And this is the information that I have. I'd like for you to text the number 22333. And then I'd like for you to point in there, Crosspoint CH869. And I'm taking a survey. I feel like Ryan Seacrest on American Idol. Vote 1-866-436-5702 or text word vote to 5702. Standard text messaging rates will and do apply. Okay? That doesn't apply here, but what you're going to do is in the number 22333, you're going to type in Crosspoint CH869. 869. Here's the question I'm looking for feedback on or feedback with. What is the biggest factor that harms a relationship? I narrowed it down to four. So I'm asking and seeking your opinion based upon this. And then in a few moments, they're going to switch the slide. We're going to see real-time results. Is it A, jealousy? Is it B, broken trust? Is it C, unforgiveness? Or is it D, the lack of support? What is the biggest factor that changes a relationship? In your opinion, what is the biggest factor that changes a relationship? We're walking through the life of King David. And King David is anointed king. He's this kid, this young guy that's somewhere around 18, 19 years old, and he has been anointed king. But he's waiting 7 years to be able to take the throne from the current king of Saul. Now, this week and for the rest of our time in the life of David, the relationship has changed, will change, is changing between Saul and David. So as you continue to text the word Crosspoint Church CH, you could put in A, B, C, or D. These are real results that are coming in right now. You see that a majority of you would say the biggest factor that hurts a relationship or changes a relationship is broken trust. An overwhelming 68% says broken trust. Now you have to come back next week for broken trust, because this week it's going to come in with jealousy. And we could say we have heartache with jealousy of those that we thought were friends, and something happened good in our life and then we lost a friend because they were jealous. They got a bigger house, a different house, a better job, nicer clothes. They got married. We got dumped. You fit in there, whatever it is. And there's this jealousy factor that is happening, especially in the life of King David. So by now, you should be in 1 Samuel chapter 18. It's a long message, so I'm going to have to talk fast. So if you didn't get something, you go back and slow it down on Facebook this afternoon, okay? So 1 Samuel chapter 18, as we look into the life of David and Saul, we're going to be introduced to this guy named Jonathan. Now what happens, last week we looked at 1 Samuel 17 digitally, and this is Goliath. Goliath is 9 feet 9 inches. This is me at 5'8". This is me at 5'7", okay? So average height with the wrong posture, I got new shoes, so I'm feeling almost 5'9" right now. But this Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches. And all of Israel was scared of him except for one guy, David. And David went out and he fought the giant and he took him out. Now, this is going to knit the heart of Jonathan to David because of Goliath. So you see here on the slide, David and Jonathan, they're knit together. They become very close. They become very intimate. They're bestest of friends. They're best buddies. But you see here, David and Saul, they're going to be broken. They're going to be divided. They're going to be shattered by the same event, the slaying of a giant. It's interesting how one event can either divide you or unite you. And we're going to be able to compare and contrast in the next few moments the comparison of how Saul handled that with how David and Jonathan and their relationship prospered. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul. David is with Saul. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, the end of the chapter, verses 55 and more. I'm going to allow you this afternoon to read that. But really, David has slayed the giant. David comes off of the field, and he's carrying a couple of things. He's carrying the sword of Saul, or I'm sorry, the sword of Goliath, and he's carrying Goliath's head, and he's carrying a slingshot and his stones. And Saul looks at this guy and says, "Who's that? Who's that guy?" Now, if you've been following the study, that makes you go, wait a second, I don't quite understand, because in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Saul loved David, and Saul was ministered to by David. That was awkward. Let me try it again. David ministered to Saul. So how could Saul turn and look at David and go, I don't know you, who is this guy at the end of chapter 17? Two different ideas really quick. The first one is 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are not written chronologically, but in salvation history. So it's not event by event. The other one is that most commentators go and say, you know what? When Saul had this evil spirit that was over him and in him and around him and oppressing him, Saul didn't necessarily care who was around as long as someone ministered to him. There's been a lot of time that between David coming in and going out that Saul wouldn't really thought that it was David. So Saul has got to know David, and David and Saul are finished their conversation, and Jonathan is listening in. Well, who's Jonathan? He's the prince. He is the heir apparent to the throne. Whenever Saul dies, it's Jonathan's throne, except one problem. God has not anointed Jonathan. He has anointed David. So what knit their souls together? Well, first of all, here comes David. He's taking care of this giant. I want to be with David. He's the good guy. He's the hero. Second thing is Jonathan. He was a warrior. He was a successful commander of the army. You can see 1 Samuel chapter 14 starting in verse 6. Jonathan was successful. So successful people want to be partnered with successful people. Second of all, he looks at him and says, you're courageous. You're a good guy. I want to be around you. So Jonathan and David are knit together. Now, unfortunately, for the next 30 seconds to a minute, I have to make sure we understand what the Bible's saying and what it's not saying in light of 2020. We're in 2022, sorry. Some have said Jonathan and David had a relationship of homosexuality. That is not true, friends. That is the culture of today trying to seek validation for the sin that they are committing. There is no inappropriate physical relationship happening between David and Jonathan. They're friends. They're close friends. They're loyal friends. So this idea of David loved Jonathan, not in the way that we are living in the culture we're living in. He cared for him. He loved him. As you have friends that love and care for you. There's an intimacy, and I can't even use that word today without people twisting that. There's just a care, a deep care between these two guys that have come together over a common enemy such as Goliath. So the question I have for you, the first one I have, is do you have a strong friend? Do you have someone in your life that is your friend? Now, I want to take it even a step further as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 20. David is going to get himself a wife. It's Saul's daughter, Michal, or it's actually pronounced Michelle. So David is not looking for companionship as far as marriage. He's got a friend. He's got a guy. There's certain things that guys just understand because guys think like guys, right? Great. Last week I preached to an audience and it was the same response. Girls, women, they like to get together because women think like women, right? And guys don't always understand how women think, and women don't always understand how guys think. And there's just a good bond that can happen between men and men and women. And so our first question I have for you this morning is there a friend that you have in your life that you can share life with other than your spouse? This could be an accountability partner. This could be someone that keeps you on track. Not that your spouse can't, but sometimes we need somebody else too. God did not create us to live in isolation. God did not create us to live alone. He created us to live life in relationships. Do you have a relationship, first of all, with your spouse? Second of all, do you have a relationship with someone else that can walk with you in the good times and in the difficult times? Someone to support you and encourage you. So Saul took David that day and did not let him return to his father's house. If you go back to 1 Samuel 16, David was coming in and out of the kingdom as Saul needed him. The evil spirit came upon him. His countenance changed. They summoned David, he came in, played the harp, everything was good. David left, went back out into the field. He had a ministry to Saul musically. Now David has a ministry to Saul militarily. And so Saul says, "You're a good guy. I don't want you to leave. So you can no longer leave the house. You need to stay here and you need to minister to me." Then Jonathan, he made a covenant with David. Look at what's happening. Notice the words. Underline if you're an underliner. Notice who is going after who. Jonathan made a covenant with David. David is not chasing after Jonathan. Jonathan is the prince. He's got nothing to lose. As soon as Saul passes away, he should be heir apparent. But he's not because David is the anointed king. But Jonathan looks at David and says, "I'm going to make a promise with you." And this reminds me, I sat some time in my office thinking about when I was in first grade. I don't know if it's a Pennsylvania thing or if it's a 90s thing. But remember when you used to make a promise in elementary school and then you cross your fingers and say, "I promise"? Is that like a Maine thing or is that just a Pennsylvania thing? Hearing the feedback, I'll take it a Pennsylvania thing. So when you make these promises, you cross your fingers, you cross your eyes, you cross your toes. "I promise, but I really don't promise." And Jonathan and David are making this covenant relationship. They're making this promise. They're making this oath that through good times and bad, and there's going to be good times, and there's going to be really difficult times because Saul has changed the relationship. And Jonathan is saying, "I am promising you, I am covenanting with you because I care for you, because I am being loyal to you. Because David, I've seen your warriorship, but David, I've seen that the hand of God is on you. And I want to be near you, I want to be around you." So Jonathan and David make this covenant together. This challenged me as I was thinking in my office, as I sat and I thought, you know what? Are my promises trustworthy? Do you ever make a promise to someone and then you have to go and say, "Oh, my eyes were crossed. I really didn't mean it. My legs were crossed. My fingers were crossed. My hair was crossed. I really didn't mean it. See, we become adults and we say things differently. I gave you a promise, but it's complicated. What happened to the days where our yes is yes and our no is no? What happened to the days where you promised someone something and you could take it to the bank because you knew that it was true? So Jonathan looks at David and he says, I promise you, I covet with you. And it's going to be tested. But I wonder this morning, are your promises trustworthy? So Jonathan, he took his robe off himself. Now, again, I'm sorry. Let me go back in to make sure we understand. He's not getting naked in front of him. He took off the robe that his father would have given him. The robe that was saved for the line of the monarchy. There's only one person that can wear the presidential seal. You know who that is? The president. There's only one person that can wear the robe of the king. You know who that is? The king or the king apparent. So Jonathan, he takes the robe that is given to him and allowed to be for him because he is a prince. He takes the robe, he takes the armor, he takes the sword, the bow, and the belt. Everything princely or kingly that is his, and he gives it to David. Essentially, what he's saying is, David, it's all yours. The kingdom is yours. The sword is yours. Everything is yours. I'm giving you the kingdom. David's coming off the field with Goliath. He's only got a couple things. You remember what they are? He's got Goliath's sword. He's got Goliath's head. He's got the four stones left over, and he's got his slingshot. Now he comes and he inherits everything from Jonathan because Jonathan realizes this is the king. But you know what sticks out to me about Jonathan? Jonathan doesn't hold back. Notice the difference between Saul and Jonathan. Saul's jealous. He's insecure. He's going to try to kill David. And Jonathan, on the other hand, says, hey, here's my sword, here's my shield, here's my armor, here's my throne, if you will, here's my house. What else can I do to help you? Saul saying, where are you going? You see the difference in the relationship. Jealousy, insecurity, instability. Someone helping David succeed. I was challenged with this question as I looked at it. Am I willing to help others succeed? You see, we live in this dog-eat-dog world, if you will, or the most fit gets first. And you might be sitting there because someone has applied for the job you've applied for. And your prayer is, Lord, let them screw up. I hope that they have a moral failure that they have to quit. I hope that they embezzle money. I hope that they do something wrong. Goodness, you might even say, I hope they get in a car wreck and they can't work anymore. I hope that they won't be able to take my job. And here comes Jonathan saying, David, what do you need? I'm pledging you my loyalty. I'm pledging you my armor. I'm pledging you my throne. I'm pledging you everything so that you can succeed. How about you this morning? Are you willing to help others succeed? Or are you willing to take their knees out in order to help them succeed? So David went out wherever Saul sent him. So the anointed king is being sent out by the king proper to go out to battle, and David won. No matter where he went, he won. It's fun to win. Amen? Okay. Put my dad hat on for a minute. The middle school girls, they won their fourth game at Bangor Christian this week. It was a nail biter. They won by five. And I sat there as a dad, and you know what I did when they won? Yay. Great job. Do you believe me? No. I might possibly have yelled a lot. I might have possibly been able to jump more than a foot off of the ground. And trust me, that is a sight to see because I don't jump. but I wanted to be around a winner. And the girls, they came off winning, going, yay, another one for the win. No, my goodness, no. It was like we won the championship. It was the loudest I've ever heard that gym. Partly because it was my fault. Partly because it was Coach Trebell's fault. Her and I together are a great team. But we were excited because we were on the winning team. And David, he's on the winning team because he's prospering. Why? Because God's anointing is on him. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people that David is winning. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. Notice what's going on with Saul. Step back real quick with me. Saul is spiraling. He's got this evil spirit that is tormenting him, oppressing him, changing his countenance. And then you have David, on the other hand, who just slayed the 9-foot-9-inch giant. No matter where he goes, he prospers. People are going to gravitate towards winners. People are going to gravitate to where others are winning. And let me tell you something even further. People are going to gravitate to where God's hand of blessing is. And so Saul, when they were coming out and coming in from battle, David returned from killing the Philistine, not just Goliath, but all of the Philistines as he went out to war. And the women came out of the cities and they're singing and dancing. There's victory. Think about the last time you saw a victory. Middle school girls, just last Thursday. Think of that. There's a time for victory. There's celebration. Here comes David. And the women sang as they played, and they played as they sang. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Uh-oh. You know what that caused? Jealousy. Saul's not getting the credit. David is. And Saul becomes very paranoid. He becomes very angry. Some translations even push it and say he became jealous. Well, why is he getting the praise and I'm not? Why is he getting the blessings and I'm not? So he became very angry, for this saying displeased him. How dare they take credit from the king? He's jealous. This young kid, 18, 19 years old, is taking the praise from Saul. They've ascribed to David 10,000, but to me, only thousands. Woe is me. Look at what Saul says. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? He's gotten everything else. The only thing he can't have is the kingdom. What did Jonathan just give him? The kingdom. You see the difference? Saul, full of jealousy. David, full of how can I help you succeed? And David was looked at by Saul with suspicion. Saul always had one eye on David and one eye on someone else. Look at the difference with Jonathan. How can I help you succeed? Saul, what are you going to do to hurt me? And he looked at him with suspicion from that day on. Final question, is there jealousy in your heart towards someone else's success? Someone in your life is succeeding. Are you celebrating that? Are you looking to help them grow and succeed even more? Or are you looking to take out their knees? Are you looking to help them fail and not succeed? David and Jonathan have become closest of friends. Jonathan and Saul and David, it's going to be interesting now. David and Saul are becoming enemies because of jealousy. Which one are you like? Are you more like David and Jonathan, or are you more like David and Saul? Lord, we're so thankful for your word. It's been a full morning, a morning of celebration of four that were baptized. And we're so excited. We're so excited as they walk in obedience. May you continue to bless them, encourage them as they continue to walk with you. We're so thankful for the worship. We're thankful that we can pause and slow down and remember your life, your death, and your resurrection. Now, Lord, as we get ready to leave, may we have a life that is not full of jealousy towards others, but may we have a life that is helping others succeed. May we leave here challenged, encouraged, and changed to let our yes be yes and let our no be no. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Allow it to minister in us and through us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.